Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you this morning. We've been in this sermon series. This will be our seventh week now that we've been in this sermon series. I'm here to wrap it up. Pastor Ricky said, do you want to do the sunrise service or do you want to wrap up the sermon series? So I'm here today. He's taking care of the sunrise service for you. But no, I get the joy of putting a capstone on this sermon series we've been in. And we've gone through many different ideas that have brought us to this place. And now we talk about what this means for our church, New Ridge Fellowship. Francis takes the time in the final chapter of the book to kind of bring things out of an intellectual conversation and bring it out of a conversation about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he just kind of stops and says, you know, this has just got to become more than talk in our churches. This can't just be ideas. The worst thing we can do is talk more. Talk is cheap, he says. When we just leave things in the mind or speak about them and never do anything, we kind of kid ourselves of the fact that we've made any positive momentum forward. And so apathy rather than action begins to be what defines us, and that defines us rather than passionately following the Spirit's leading in our lives. And so there's a lot of stuff we have to unpack as a church if we're going to take this seriously, and I'm looking at a sermon timer of about 20-some minutes that we're going to make angry this morning, so get ready, here we go. Supernatural church is the title of this chapter, and so what do we mean when we say supernatural church? Let's just take the weird out of this right away. Like, we're not talking about a church that bends itself towards unhealthy practices that you've likely seen on social media or in the news, that kind of just prey on people's emotions and anxieties, insecurities, kind of pulling the wool over our eyes to predict God's every move and pretend that that's possible. It's not about measuring ourselves or trying to look like a church with a large following or celebrity pastor. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit that we've talked about lead us to less of those self-absorbed tendencies and more to healthy expressions of some of the greatest virtues that we can embody as people of faith. And so when we're talking about what this means as a church, as a supernatural church, we're talking about a church that's willing to take seriously the Spirit's prodding in our lives, and a church that seriously follows the leading of the Spirit and begins to look more and more like the kingdom of God. And so to be that church is very, very difficult. And so today I want to address two dangers that a lot of churches struggle with as they begin this process. If we want to be a congregation that takes seriously the following of the Spirit and puts a priority on watching God move and responding to his prodding in our life, then we have some work and some serious things that we have to address. And the first is this, that we live in a very zoomed in world where lack of patience and abundance of judgment are kind of the standard, and they're not really the way of a supernatural church. The reality that we live in this zoomed-in world, everything is under the microscope, and everything gets critiqued in a moment-by-moment scale. You used to go to the doctor and get your blood pressure monitored like 3 or 4 times a year, and largely, if you were a healthy individual, you didn't have to think about it anymore. I'm relatively healthy. My wife might argue with that, but now, if I breathe wrong, this thing will start buzzing, right? And I can't quite get it to stop, to start shocking me when I reach for sweets, but I think they're getting that technology soon, right? But I get critiqued on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis with this thing. Or if you think about an umpire, the way that kids and parents talk to umpires now, that was not a reality when I was growing up. Now we can zoom all the way in and see the white blade of grass and the green blade of grass and see if the player's shoelace hit the white blade of grass first and he was really out of bounds. And then we go to an umpire and start yelling at him like he doesn't have the same eyes you and I do, right? And so there's nothing wrong with the good side of those examples, right? We do have to zoom in at times, catch the health issues early, make the right call, but don't tell me for a second that we can see the greater vision and picture when we live in that zoomed in place. This spirit of zooming in causes us to have no patience and make snap judgments in our day-to-day life. If it's crept into our world and we don't address it, it can certainly creep into our churches as well. And we can see this too, that there's no patience for God. We make snap judgments that make it hard to build any momentum in our lives and in our churches to let the Holy Spirit move. In the church, so many want to offer critique or words of prophecy without sitting in prayer and dedicating their lives to discipleship to catch the bigger vision of what God is doing in our lives. Paul, speaking to one of his predecessors, a young pastor named Timothy, says this about the church. He says, "Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." You hear the vision for what it means to lead a congregation that Paul's trying to share. And then he says, "For a time will come when people will not want to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from truth, turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And it's easy for us to say, yeah, that is what the world looks like out there. That is what people do. They don't put up with sound doctrine. They don't want these things. They just gather people around them. But Paul's talking to Timothy about a congregation that's made up of people like me and like you. He's talking to people in a church on the right path, but soon captivated or too comfortable to hear where the Spirit might be leading them, pushing aside the Spirit's leading to appease and suit their own desires. I joke about the sermon timer, but really the church in America, generally speaking, is more defined by watching the clock than they are by watching the Spirit descend on a congregation. This isn't specific to any one church or any denomination. Many churches struggle with this. It's just kind of become the norm that we've accepted as truth. But if you zoom in on all the minutes, you're likely going to miss where the Spirit is leading, or the Spirit will just use another church altogether. To be even clearer, all churches, our church can craft the perfect sermon or perfect service that appeases all the different members of our church, the average attendees, and that come to our three different distinct worship services, our online live streaming opportunities. We can do that right every single service. And if we do that right for the whole year, it's just 52 hours of your life if you faithfully attend every Sunday. And if any of us, any person of faith, thinks that 52 hours is going to be enough in 2024 for the Spirit to do really, really good work in the lives of us and in our church, we're kidding ourselves. And we really should seek the Lord's repentance in that. I'm watching the TV show SWAT right now, binging it on Netflix, right? And the amount of time of those episodes amounts to about 182 hours of content. That's over three times the amount of time dedicated to a Sunday morning worship service, right? And I've only been doing that since January, and I'm almost finished, so I'm a disciple of the TV show SWAT more than I am a disciple of Jesus, right? And so if this can happen in our lives with passive media that's just really there to entertain us and not necessarily try to create us into something that isn't reflective of the kingdom of God, think about the news, dirty TV, social media, things like that. Let's not kid ourselves. We all know that 52 hours isn't going to hold a candle to the rest of our life. God's Spirit can move when and wherever God's Spirit wants to. But we need to realize that this needs to be a journey. Our faith journey needs to start interrupting all the other hours of our life. That doesn't mean we don't strive for excellent worship services or providing tried and true ways to connect with the Spirit. More on that in a minute. But I just say it to say this. We're mirroring the world when we zoom in that close, expecting so much out of 1 hour a week. If our main goal is to spend less time with God, make sure we hit the 1 hour, I really think the church in America needs to reevaluate its priorities. If it's crept into our church, we got to get rid of it. If our vision for church is how can we be more efficient this week or next month or next year and not, how do we become a church that practices following the Spirit for generations? Our vision is way too small. It's microscopic in comparison to eternity. And so a lack of patience and abundance of judgment isn't going to do that for us. Only patience to the vision of God can do that. Deep commitment to this way of living and a vision that extends far beyond our lifetime is how this Holy Spirit is going to move us forward. That's the work we should be committing ourselves to. Good to zoom in and take inventory of things, absolutely, but we were never meant to live a zoomed-in life. For God to move, we have to give him space to do so. Secondly, to be a supernatural church, there's a truth that we just have to embody, and we cannot forget it. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to 1 Kings 19. We're going to read that in a second, but here's the truth. God never seems to move in predictable ways. Never seems to move in predictable ways. While you're turning there, it'll be on the screens in a minute, I just want to kind of give you a little background here. Israel at this time is experiencing a drought, almost 3 years long. And so they've started to turn, the people of God have started to turn to this other god, Baal. And Baal's a storm and fertility god, and so this is the god that they think is going to take care of them in this time. And all the people are suffering, and so they're leaning into this. But in their turning away, God stirs the heart of one of the last prophets of this time, Elijah. And Elijah goes and challenges all these other prophets to a duel up on Mount Carmel. And so they all go up, and Elijah says, listen, we're going to both make a sacrifice to our God, and whoever's God responds by burning it up with fire, that's the God we're going to follow. And so they all go up on the mountain, and they cut the bull, the prophets of Baal cut up a bull, put it on the altar. They start having this worship service to the God of Baal, and they start cutting themselves, and they start dancing around the altar, and nothing's happening, and Elijah's just making fun of them the whole time. He's like, maybe God's asleep, like, why don't you yell a little bit louder, right? And nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn, and he cuts up his bull and puts it on an altar. And then he digs a trench around it, and he starts dousing it with water. Not once, not twice, but three times. Seems like a weird thing to do in a drought. You're wasting resources. Also, I don't think that's how things catch on fire, if you douse them in water. But remember, if we live too zoomed in, our vision might be too narrow for what God's going to do. And Elijah doesn't throw a big worship service or anything like that. He just stands in front of the altar and prays and says, God, you need to show up and you need to show your people that you're real. And fire falls from heaven, burns up the altar, burns up the bull, cleans up all the water. All the people see that God has moved. They see rain clouds off in the distance. They push away these prophets of Baal, get rid of them, cleanse the priestly line. All of that happens, a move of God where we were expecting a different God to move, and our God moves in a very powerful way through fire. All that happens, and Elijah's response is to run away terrified. He's terrified of what's going to happen to him because of it. So let's read in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 3. It says, Elijah was terrified and ran for his life when he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Large move of God. And Elijah's like, just kill me. Get me out of here. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And God speaks to him after some time. So let's jump to verse 11 and see how God shows up in his life. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, same thing that just happened a little bit ago, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave to hear from the Lord. Not a storm, not a fire, but a whisper. A moment you expect God to move in power because he just moved in power, and instead he moves through a still small whisper. I don't know much, but I know this about trying to follow God through my own life and listen to the Spirit. God and God always moves in surprising new ways. If God's in a box for us here at the church, we have to get him out of that because our God is not safe. Our God is moving in different ways all the time. If we can pin our God to moving in very specific ways, I don't know if we're following God or following our own emotions and feelings about him. God is constantly moving. We are a little over just a year out from the Asbury revival. A touching move of God on the campus of Asbury. 16 days of continuous worship, repentance, redemption, healing, reconciliation, preaching, adoration of God. Absolutely beautiful. No way to say it was anything other than God moving. But do you know what happened that day? Do you know how it all begins? The 16 days of revival that overwhelmed the town that Asbury was in. The students showed up for their normal, regularly scheduled three times a week chapel services, one of those. I've been in the same boat. I went to a Christian school and we had chapel mandatory every Friday. And let me tell you how ready for revival I was. I was counting the boards in the ceiling while the speaker was talking every single week. That's how ready for revival I was in those days, right? Zach, the assistant soccer coach, spoke that day. In his message, he told the students, "Forget about me, but my prayer is that anything from the Holy Spirit and God's word finds fertile ground in your hearts and produces fruit." Zach gave an altar call at the end, and absolutely nobody came forward. Nobody engaged in this process. They ended chapel. Zach was convinced that he whiffed with his message, so much so that he sent this text to his wife afterwards. "Latest stinker, be home soon." After it all ended, 18 or 19 kids out of 1,000 students on campus sat against the wall in groups continuing to chat. Some of those 18 and 19 left to go to their next class, leaving only a few remaining. If I was going to draw up how not to have revival, this is exactly how I would write it. But God will move how God wants to move. And we must be willing and ready, flexible and open to where God might lead and how God might be speaking to us. Fire from heaven on Mount Carmel? Absolutely. A still small whisper? Absolutely. 16 days of nonstop awakening? Yes. Latest stinker, be home soon? Absolutely. We must commit to Jesus and following the Spirit above all things. It really is that simple. We have to consecrate ourselves to Jesus, present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him to do what he wants and only what he wants. When God's Spirit moves, we listen, pay attention, and respond. And here's the key, not for our own gain. Forget about ourselves, forget about New Ridge Fellowship. Not to please our itching ears, but for the furthering and fulfillment of the kingdom of God. You have to be ready. We have to prepare ourselves. We must be a church that is ready to seek to reflect the kingdom of God and be used by him. I had the privilege of hearing a talk from a preacher who spoke at the revival. Pastor Ricky and I were attending a pastor's conference, and he spoke there. And it's amazing to see how God will mobilize people to ensure that when he moves, they will be ready. A friend of John, this pastor, called him on his way to the revival and asked him if he'd preach. He was just going to participate, to be a part of things, completely blindsided by the offer to step on stage. John got there and they told him, "Listen, this thing's gotten too big. Sorry, there's something that you have to do first." You see, there's a group of leaders and pastors and worship leaders that wanted to get their hands on this movement as soon as they heard that it was happening. They were chasing self-promotion, worldliness, selfish ambition, and they needed to kind of pastor all of that out of the revival because it didn't align with how the Spirit moved with them. Why do you need a pastor or a worship leader who's got 4 million followers when you can have the latest stinker, right? So they made this pastor enter what was called the consecration room. Anyone who stepped out on stage at the revival had to go through the room. You weren't allowed up there without it. And they went through a program with the preacher and the worship team, and they'd sit them down and they'd ask them, "Is there anything in your life or mind that will stop you from being fully present to this God spirit while you're out there? Is there any unconfessed sin that you need to deal with right now before you leave this room and go out in front of these people and stand in the presence of God? When you go out there, do you commit to withholding your name and your church because there's no celebrities here, only Jesus? And they lay them down on the floor and pray over them and anoint their heads with oil. And John said after this experience, I don't want to go anywhere near the stage. I didn't want to move. I was so empty. And they said, exactly. Empty of everything, but only then are you ready to be used by God. The consecration room, probably one of the greatest things about the Asbury revival, because it kept egotistical pastors and worship leaders off stage, which can happen to any of us, only happened because there was a missionary on furlough in the United States at Asbury at the time it kicked off. She took a phone call in a prayer closet off the auditorium, and students came in to rehearse their set. And she heard God tell them they need to be consecrated. They don't need practice. And she was the perfect person to do so because she was a missionary in South Korea. And she worked with students who felt the most difficult assignment and call from God. Most people are trying to get out of North Korea. And these students felt the call to take the gospel into North Korea. Young people on fire for God, never to be heard from again. They just disappear. And this woman at Asbury was the one who developed a curriculum to lead those students and prepare them for the task that they were about to take. And God had her there for when the revival broke out. God will move. God is moving. And God will use us, or God will use another church. We must have a grand enough vision to be able to get a glimpse of what the Spirit is doing. We have to get rid of this critique and judgment and zoomed in life so that we can see all that He has for us and all that He has for this world. Most of us would never go through that room, let alone live a life of consecration open to the Spirit and where it might lead. But it's only there that God can move. Leonard Ravenhill says that when we believe to the point of inconvenience and then we quit, that's across all walks of faith and stages of our journey, new believer to seasoned pastor. When we finally get inconvenienced by God, there's a danger in our lives and in our churches to push against God and go back to business as usual. I don't say that standing on a pedestal. I say that up here worrying that you'll get a picture of how bad it could look one day. I don't want that for my life, and I hope you don't want it for yours. And so as we wrap up this series, there's a simple invitation when it comes to the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives His earliest followers, and we have the pleasure of receiving it today. You heard it from Pastor Ricky last week as well. Are you ready? Are you ready to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow where the Spirit is leading? Are you ready to live a consecrated life that throws off apathy and judgment and seeks to follow where the Spirit might lead you? We've spent 7 weeks in this series and this book, and it's all for nothing if we turn around and forget what we've heard. Jesus says, I don't need you to hear it, I need you to do it. This morning, we have that opportunity to respond. Would you stand with me, please? Bow your heads. We're going to just take a moment to pray here. Gracious God, we come before you this morning. And as we look towards the future, Lord, we want to be people that want to live a Spirit-filled life, a life that follows in your footsteps. A life that is so in step with you that nobody could look at our lives and say it's anything other than the Spirit's leading. Lord, we ask that through this process, through these 7 weeks, that as we have been prodded and pushed in the direction that you would like us to go, that you would help us to not just hear those words, but that you would help us to do it. morning, I have a big ask for you. Let's start the process of doing it. Let's start the process of taking steps of faith. If you want to live a consecrated life, if you want to be a part of a church that's supernatural, if you want to be a part of a church that takes the leading of the Spirit seriously, would you come forward? Would you come forward up here to the stage? Just fill in the front. We're going to pray for you. Let's take this seriously today. If the front fills up, fill in the rows. Just take a step. If you're unable, just raise your hands. That's okay. You can raise your hand wherever you're at. But if you're ready, just come forward. We want to follow where the Spirit leads us. We're going to sing this last song, and we're also going to take some time to just pray this morning. There's still time. If you want to come forward, do so. Nobody's watching. Everybody's just here, together. All good. If you're worried about what your motivations are behind it, don't. God will purge that stuff out of you. Just come forward. It's okay.
Over every heart today.